We are continuing in the book of Colossians, and this week from chapter 1 still, beginning in verse 15. So hear God's word. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these words, your words through the Apostle Paul, are a declaration of Jesus Christ's supremacy. And I pray that today, not only would we recognize this truth, but that we would seek to apply it to our lives. So we ask that you would teach us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've mentioned to you over the past several weeks as we've been working through the first part of the book of Colossians that this is more than just an encouragement to this little church in Colossae. This is pretty much a brash, in-your-face declaration against the Roman Empire. This is one of those texts, one of those letters that it's not that Paul doesn't do this in some of his other letters, but this one in particular sets up a real difference between the kingdom of Caesar and the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. We've talked, though, about the fact that living in the Roman Empire back at this time was in many ways a beneficial thing. And you had remarkable road structure, you had relative peace, you had a decent economy, you had opportunity to work, you had all kinds of cultural opportunities as well. So there was a lot of good stuff about being a part of the Roman Empire. Like I said, though, it comes at a cost. There are high taxes. There is that requirement that anyone in the Roman Empire pledge their allegiance to the empire, and most specifically to Caesar, the emperor, as not only the king and emperor, but one who is their savior, their protector, their provider, even the very Son of God, because this is what Caesar proclaimed about himself. And to speak against Caesar being all of these things meant oftentimes imprisonment if you were vocal, or even death if they so chose. So you have, as I said a moment ago, in this letter, a real in-your-face to the Roman Empire as Paul declares that Jesus and Jesus alone is King of Kings. Well, today it's even more stark and even more brash and in-your-face. And it's the same question that we've had since the beginning when we started this book. As we look closely, the question is this: is Caesar, the Roman ruler at the time, is he your savior, your God, your protector, your provider, or is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the one who gave himself for the sins of the world? This is the question that's always before us in the book of Colossians, and we know certainly where the Apostle Paul stands. I have given you over the last couple of weeks a pretty good understanding of what the Roman Empire was like, how vast it was, how many territories and different places that it ruled over. It was huge. absolutely huge. Its scope and its influence was really something indescribable in many ways. They claimed rulership over most of the world at the time. And I've often said that there is some comparisons that can be made to the American Empire or the world that we live in today, back to the Roman Empire. And, it occurred to me this week that I probably haven't made it that clear. In fact, it's probably a bit confusing. How are we similar to the Roman Empire? Well, I mean, like Rome, we have peace. We have a relatively good economy. We have a lot of culture. We have a lot of opportunities. We have a lot of protection. Some might argue that we have reliable roads. I don't know if that's something that we can really claim, at least in this state. But no, we have all of those things that, you know, we're similar to Roman, but that doesn't make us an empire. An empire, according to the dictionary, is a group of states or countries under a supreme authority or a rule. That's what an empire is. Of course, in Rome, that was Caesar. And here, regardless of what our president may tweet about himself, he is not our supreme ruler. He's not our dictator. He is not the one who rules and controls as we are an empire. And not only that, think about it. Our Declaration of Independence removed us from an empire. Our Constitution prevents us from becoming an empire in the political sense or in the same way that the Roman Empire was one. So the question becomes, what is the connection? How is it that we are similar to the Roman Empire? How is it that we are similar to the Colossian church in the larger Roman Empire at the time? Well, this is somewhat subtle, but maybe in many ways it's not that subtle. But I want you to begin thinking about this. The empire that we live in is pretty much of our own making. The empire that we live in is one that's much more subtle and powerful than oftentimes we're willing to admit that it is. You see, when we were given the gifts of peace and strength and opportunity, these things became the doorway for some of the most remarkable achievements and discoveries and movements of our time, technological advances that we can only begin to imagine. We have enormous, enormous wealth compared to the rest of the world. And we have an endless amount of stuff at our disposal. Unfortunately, this all results in what many call rampant consumerism. Now, when you think of being a consumer, you think of one who just buys a product. But consumerism really encompasses a whole lot more than just us buying a product. Consumerism is a social and economic order that encourages the acquisition of goods and services in ever-increasing amounts. Let me say that one more time. Consumerism is a social and economic order, empire, that encourages the acquisition of goods and services in ever-increasing amounts. Folks, in so many ways, this is our empire. This is what enslaves us. And I want you to think today, as we take the next few minutes to walk through this passage, how is it that this applies? So let's dive in, beginning in verse 15. The Son, that is Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Again, at the time, these words are treason. There's no other way to describe it. They directly contradict what the Roman Empire says about their emperor, Caesar. And it actually goes down the list in pretty powerful ways as you read verse 16 and 17 and 18. You say Caesar rules all things? Well, Jesus Christ created all things. You say that Caesar is immortal? Jesus Christ is eternal. You say that Caesar is a son of God? And Paul says Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Look at the other things that are attributed to him. Firstborn over all creation. That doesn't mean he was... firstborn simply means primary. First over all creation. In him all things are created. Drop down to 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So not only did he create, he sustains. And then 18. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have what? Supremacy. Many will say, and I agree, that the theme of the book of Colossians is this very verse. In all things, Jesus Christ is supreme. Amen. And we could go home now, because that is the truest of true statements. But back to how this applies to us, let's unpack this just a little bit further. Because in verse 15, the way this passage today starts is the Son is the image of the invisible God. This phrase may not mean a whole lot to us, other than we're trying to figure out how we can have an image of something invisible. But it was loaded for the people in Colossae at the time. Why? Because, back to the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire was full of images of Caesar. They were ubiquitous. Everywhere you went, there was a symbol with either Caesar's likeness or a symbol of the Roman Empire. It was on all of the currency and coins. It was on all of the cornerstones of the buildings. It was at the gymnasium. It was at the where the gladiators fought. It was on all of the goblets and jewelry, and you name it. You could not go more than 10 feet in anywhere in the Roman Empire without seeing an image of Caesar or the power of the empire somehow, some way. And so when Paul says, no, Jesus the Son is the image of the invisible God, what he's saying is there's a different way we're going to captivate your imagination, because this is what happens in an empire. Not only is it a political and military ruling and perhaps abuse of power over people in which to subject them to the rule of the emperor, but perhaps the more powerful thing that an emperor or a dictator does in an empire is to capture the imagination of the people. This is why Caesar's image was everywhere. It is a constant reminder that he is who he says he is. And so it becomes a part of the narrative of everyone in the empire. Well, of course Caesar is king. Of course Caesar is our provider. Look, he's everywhere. Everybody talks about him. Nobody says anything different. Of course he's the Son of God. This is what we all know, and this is what we all understand. My parents said it. I said it. I'm telling my children this. This is who we are as Roman citizens. So you see how these images just simply reinforced what they have been told and have been taught. And so their imaginations are now captive to what is the Roman Empire, and particularly Caesar. And for Paul to say, no, you got your images wrong. Caesar is not the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Well, images, as I said, were powerful. They monopolize the thought of the people. Let's make some connections today to how images can monopolize our thought. I'm going to put a few images on the screen. Just tell me what they are. Next. Which is what corporation? Next. Okay, next. Target. Next. Okay. It took you no time whatsoever, with no words and no hints and no clues. Everybody knew they're just pictures. In fact, Mickey Mouse was three black circles. There, that was it. A target is a target, but not to us. It's target. I want you to understand that not only did you instantly recognize those images, but you have an emotional response, whether you realized it or not. I don't know if any of you salivated when you saw the golden arches. I hope you didn't, but that's a reality in our society today. Target, you thought about a deal. Apple, you thought about the computer you could use. Nike, you thought about a new pair of shoes or a shirt. This happens in your head without you knowing it. And here's the worst part. I showed you five images. Today alone, you will see more than 5,000. 5,000 times you will be exposed to the image of consumerism in America. I want you to realize that this is no small thing. I want you to also realize that there's no dictator standing over us saying, you will buy, you will believe, you will take these images and you will do something with them. Nobody's doing that. This is a part of who we are. This is how our imagination gets monopolized. In the same way, all of the ubiquitous images of Caesar monopolized the people in Rome at the time and then the Roman Empire. So what do these images tell us? They tell us that, you know what, you may live in a finite world, but your possibilities are infinite. You can grow and buy, and anything you want to purchase is going to solve a particular problem. As a matter of fact, being a consumer and having choices is a part of your humanity. This is what this tells us. So you are empowered by the ability to choose Target over Sears or Walmart. Or Amazon. See, these choices give us this false sense that the image that most resonates with us is the best image for us. That we are making these choices and that we are free. And folks, I got to tell you, we are anything but free. We are relentlessly pursued every single day, at least 5,000 times, by these images and by an empire that seeks to pull us away from our connection and our allegiance to the Lord. They want to convince us that the first commandment, to have no other gods before God, and the 10th commandment, to not covet, are really just antiquated and irrelevant ideas. What you truly need is to be freed to make your own choices in this world or this empire that is the consumer empire. Now, you may be thinking, hold on just a second. I'm smarter than this. No, my trust and my faith is in Jesus Christ. So when I read that Paul says that he is the image of the invisible God, I say yes. And when I hear Paul say that he is the firstborn over all creation, I say absolutely yes. And all of these others, from verse 15 on down to verse 19, are true, and I know it in my heart. And I'm glad that you declare this. But I want you to know something very, very important. It is very unlikely that you choose to live in the empire of consumerism because it chooses you. You're surrounded. You're swimming in the water as a fish in consumerism. It's the air you breathe. It's where you live. It invades every aspect of your existence. So just realize that in as much as you stand your ground and say, no, it's not going to affect me, there are 5,000 other times today when someone else is going to say, no, 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 we got you. We want to steer you this way. We want to take you to this product and to this service and to this idea. So, with this in mind, we see that verses 15 and 19 are powerful, but it's not enough to agree with the Apostle Paul that these statements are true. We have to, in some way, shape, or form, live out these truths. And the beginning starts with verse 20. It's actually the continuation of a sentence from verse 19. First, the declaration, for God was pleased in 19 to have all his fullness dwell in him. And then there's a shift, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The first part of this passage describes who Jesus is. Now we have a definitive movement to what he has accomplished, namely on our behalf, and then we'll see what we are to do with that. Verse 22 says that, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." This, my friends, is the very gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the declaration that he is the sacrifice for our sin, that the penalty he paid was the penalty we should have paid, that he is the one that rescued us from sin and death. We are forgiven, we are truly free through him, and we have everlasting life by virtue of the fact that we are united with him through faith. That's what the good news is. The bad news is we are sinners. The bad news is we can't save ourselves. The bad news is that we are condemned to hell. The bad news is that we have a propensity to turn our backs on God. The good news always is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to clean up our act. He didn't tap his toe and say, "When you get things straight, then I will bless you with salvation." No, he relentlessly pursued us to grant us forgiveness of sins, to free us from, as this passage says, accusation, shame, all of the other things that come along with sin. Now, why is this powerful? Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is always powerful, but it is more powerful for our particular conversation this morning for this reason. Look at the beginning of verse 23. It's a tiny little word with enormous implications. If you, that is us, continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. When we unite with Christ, we become our truest selves. There is no condemnation, there is no shame, there is no defeat. But to live as our truest selves is a constant challenge in our world today, especially now that we understand that there is an empire vying for our allegiance that is different from the allegiance that we owe to Jesus Christ. So, what the Apostle Paul is saying here is you can resist the empire of this world, but you cannot do it under your own power. The only way by which you can resist the empire of this world is to unite with Christ. And this brings out one of the primary differences between the empire of the world, any empire in this world, and the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Every empire in this world takes power from its subjects. But to belong to the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ means you receive power. It's a huge difference. We are not helpless subjects in the kingdom of God. We are empowered servants. We are given gifts that are so remarkable that we can't even imagine them under our own power. And this, folks, is all that we have to combat the powers of the empire in this world today. So, what is important is to first know what it means to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then furthermore, to know what it means to live in that grace that is continuous day in and day out. You see, becoming a Christ follower may be an individual one-time event, but the grace that saves you is the same grace that we have to rely on every single day. He doesn't save us and say, "Now go on, get out there, figure it out for yourselves." But he empowers us with something that we can never muster ourselves. And this power is all that we have to combat the insidious nature of consumerism and the empire of this world. So here's our question. How do we as Christians live this gospel reality in an empire of consumerism? And perhaps even more significantly, how do we speak that truth into others' lives? How is it that we go about this on a day-to-day basis? How do we shape our collective imagination as Christ followers? Well, if we think about how we are to be set free from the image and the imagination of the empire, one suggestion is very simple. Immerse yourself in this book. Sounds easy enough, but all of us have attempted that, I'm sure, at one time or another, or attempted every single day to immerse ourselves in the Bible. But let me take it a step further, and I want you to think with me for just a little bit. What does it mean to live in the narrative of the Bible? What does it mean to immerse ourselves in gospel culture? What does it mean to be permeated by the images of Scripture rather than permeated by the images of consumerism? How is it that that works? How are we to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? Well, to begin with, it means the discourse or the language of the Scriptures becomes our first language. And many of you in this room know how hard it is to learn another language. When Debbie and I were preparing to go to Spain, I took 6-7 months. I did an online course. I bought all kinds of translations. I actually have a Spanish to English Bible, and I was using some of that as to try and help. So I was doing a lot of memorization. I was going through a lot of studies and trying to learn my grammar and trying to do as best I can to be equipped to go to Spain and at least communicate at the level where I could get something to eat and go to the bathroom. Those were my highest priorities, really, when I went to Spain. No, not really. But here's the thing. When I got to Spain, despite 6 and 7 months of coursework and memorization and studying, I was abysmal at speaking Spanish. I just was terrible. And I was very frustrated with myself, but I was determined just to hang in there. So I didn't do any studying. I didn't do any memorization. But you know what? I was just hanging around a lot of Spanish people. And when I went into the cafe, they spoke Spanish. And when I went to the stay at a hostel, they spoke Spanish. And it's amazing when everyone around you is speaking a particular language, how quickly you picked it up. I learned more Spanish in Spain, not trying to learn Spanish, than I did ever in the 6-7 months that I did diligently trying to study. There is something about immersion that teaches us far better than we ever could learn if we just put our minds to it and study hard. And I think this principle applies to us here. Is it a good thing to memorize Scripture? Of course it is. Is it a good thing to be a part of Bible studies where you dig deeper and look at, do particular word studies and try to figure out what the author is saying and what direction God is going in this? Absolutely. Hear me on that. Those are important things. But you will never learn more about what it means to be immersed in the gospel than to immerse yourself in the gospel. And by that I mean learning and living in a distinct way. Well, what does that look like? Think of it this way. While the empire of this world is preoccupied with images of power, Christians were called to think in a counteractive way. Our images are different. Our community is Christ. We are not called as Christians to be consumers. Consumerism robs us of our power, robs us of our humanity, and is only interested in shaping us in a way that serves them best. However, as a child of God through Jesus Christ, the exact opposite is true. The Holy Spirit continues to pour into us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We confess and repent, and we get into this rhythm that I call a gospel rhythm of not bowing to the ways of this world, but instead saying, I failed here. I take responsibility. I confess it to you and I confess it to the Lord, and I know I am forgiven and free. And I have turned from that sin and now seek to be united more firmly with the Lord in this. That's a piece of what it means to live or to be immersed in the gospel. Now, here's another one. While the empire is frantically caught up in consumption, Christians are called to what? Contentment. To honoring the Sabbath. To taking days off from work in order that we might be refreshed and renewed. Not buying into the lie that the harder we work and the more hours we put in, the more successful we'll be and the more important and the more valuable we become. That's not God's economy. God's economy is a rhythm of work and rest. It is an understanding that we are not defined by what we wear or buy or own. We are defined by Jesus Christ and Him alone. So we're also called, instead of to counter consumption, we are called to give generously. So instead of hoarding stuff for ourselves, we're called to give it away. To be generous, to hold on loosely to things rather than tightly, to push back against this idea that he who dies with the most toys wins. To immerse ourselves in the gospel culture is to move counteractively to that. While the empire looks out for number one and sustains itself on the back of the poor and the oppressed, Christians are called to something different, to care for the poor, to sacrifice ourselves, to give ourselves to the widow and to the orphan, and to genuinely give away that which isn't even ours, the hope and the promise that Jesus Christ is Lord. So in a culture of graven images, in a culture of rampant consumerism, we simply need more gospel practices day by day. Some of the ones I just described to you are maybe just the tip of the iceberg. Some of this requires, and hear me on this, some of this requires your God-ordained imagination. And I am a firm believer that we don't imagine enough of how the gospel can change our world. This is not a cookie-cutter thing. What is important to us, what is dear to us, the way in which we're wired, the way in which we communicate with others, and the way in which we live our lives is a unique gift given to us by the God of the universe, and his expectation is that you work out the gospel in the way that is unique to you. So you don't have to do things exactly like your neighbor does. You express the love of God in your life differently. And that's another way in which we are to understand what it means to be immersed in the gospel. We need gospel practices in business. We need gospel practices in medicine, government, education, sports, the arts, everywhere. To bring this alternative imagination, to not succumb to the monopoly that is the empire of this world. Anywhere that we can proclaim an alternative kingdom in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is what we should be about. And imagination is a powerful, powerful thing. And my question for you today is, where is yours captive? Is it captive in the empire of this world, or is it captive with Jesus Christ? Will you pray with me? Father, these words, this passage today is one that isn't immediately applied. Rightfully so, we've got to go home and think. We've got to do the difficult work of knowing where we are subjected and drawn in and even controlled by the empire of this world. Father, we thank you that your understanding of us doesn't require us to get this instantly, But as we stumble and fumble through it, you are gracious and you are patient. And we thank you for that. Father, there are a number of people on our bulletin today that are in need of your healing touch. There are two in particular, Carol and Jose, who are much closer to your eternal kingdom than they are here in this earthly kingdom. And so we continue to pray for their peace and for their delight in the gospel and their hope that is in you. May it not waver, Lord, because sometimes these last days become difficult and troublesome and confusing. Lord, may your Spirit, the Spirit of peace, be upon them. Father, now we continue in our worship as we give of our tithes and offerings. And let us remember that this is an act of worship. It is yet another way that we can immerse ourselves in the gospel when we release resources that we have earned through work or however that might be. There's something that happens. It is a recognition that everything in the heavens and earth is yours, and we're returning to you a portion of that which you've richly blessed us with. Help us to know this and understand this, Lord, as we give to you with gracious hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.